Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn to James chapter 1. Many of you are aware that this has been a particularly difficult week in the life of our church. The loss of a brother in Christ, a good friend, saying our final goodbyes yesterday is not an easy thing to work through. But perhaps many of you are actually unaware that this entire year has been a really difficult year for many people in our church. And I think it's necessary, before we jump into our text, to just take a few moments and be reminded of some truths about who our God is. Our God is our Father. He's not a cosmic being who's hanging out there and tells us to figure everything out on our own, but He's intimately involved in our lives. He's good. He's sufficient for all of us. He's holy. He's loving. He is sovereign. He's trustworthy. He's a source of all things good. Additionally, for all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have this hope that there is coming a day when we will see our Savior face to face. But until that day comes, we have to live in the here and now. We have to live in a sin-cursed world, and we have to bear the weight of our sinful flesh. And so the question before us this morning is, how do we face difficult times in a sin-cursed world? How do we walk through them? How do we navigate them? Are we just supposed to bury them, ignore them? Are we supposed to give in to every emotion that we experience? How do we face these difficult times? Our text this morning provides some insight, or perhaps you would say a roadmap, to how we should meet each and every trial that comes our way, whether they're small or large. So if you have your Bibles, please read along with me in James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Would you join me in prayer? God, we come to you and we need you. You are our only hope. We look to you and no other. So even this morning, as we look to your word, as we examine James chapter 1, would you speak to our hearts? Would you convict us of our sin? Would you show us how to navigate these difficult times in light of your glory and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Allow these words that are spoken to be true in every one of our hearts. We ask that you receive all the glory and that you change our hearts this morning. It's through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. The author of this letter is James. He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to a group of Christians who have endured immense suffering. They've endured immense pain. They've lost their businesses, homes. They've been scattered abroad. And James does something unique for this time period in which he's writing this letter. Normally, a writer identifies himself, and then he gives some type of salutation, some type of acknowledgement of his gratefulness for the people he's writing to. But James doesn't do that. It gives us a sense that he has something extremely important for his audience to hear and that they need to pay attention. So he starts in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersia, greetings. And then he gives us these next four words, count it all joy. James, knowing that his recipients and really all of us in life will face difficult times, he gives a command. He says that all Christians are to count, or some translations might say consider, their trials and their suffering as joy. Or in other words, every Christian needs to make a conscious commitment to view their suffering with an attitude of joy. But this is pretty difficult. This is not a normal response for us. But may I submit to you that if we choose to neglect to adhere to this command in James chapter 1, verse 2, the only other option is for us to be overwhelmed and overrun by our circumstances. That's why James provides the attitude by which all Christians must face their suffering. He gives us this word count. I don't want you to miss it. It's so important. It's used to help us understand the lens by which we view suffering. That word is literally count. It literally means think ahead or think forward. In other words, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, don't get stuck there. Don't allow the cloud of despair to keep you from thinking ahead about the hope that we have in Christ. Don't let it dictate the rest of your life. Get out of the trauma of the moment, because there is no joy in the immediate pain. So in thinking about the loss of Kevin this week, I mean, let's just be honest, it's hard to think through. When I mull over his death and the fact that his wife of 2 years is a widow, when I consider the pain that his wife and his family members and we as a church are enduring at this moment, it's hard to have joy. But if I take what James says in verse 2 and I begin to think forward, I view this loss of Kevin and I view the suffering that many of us are walking through, and I begin to think about it with a Christian perspective, I go past this present circumstance and I think about the reality. I think about heaven. I think about the fact that Kevin is in heaven and he will be there when I get there. I think about the fact that I will get to see my Savior face to face. When you do what James is calling us to in chapter 1, verse 2, then we get past the moments of pain, and something incredible happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. The joy begins to break on you like the dawning of a new day's light after a cold, dark night. So whenever you encounter suffering, whenever you encounter trials, my friends, make it your heart's aim to think past your present circumstance. Don't get stuck in that moment, because as James reminds us in chapter 4, this life is but a mist. It's a vapor. It's a brief breath, this life. And so if you and I think forward to the reunions that we will enjoy with our loved ones who are in Christ, we begin to think about the glories of heaven and our God who is there that we will enjoy forever, joy begins to come into our circumstances. So if James says that we are to count our struggles, our trials with joy, then we must think forward. But this is true not only in the case of a death. Church, this is true in the case of any trial that you have. Whether it's your kids just aren't listening, your spouse isn't giving you the time or the respect that you desire, your friends have abandoned you, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you must, as James says, count it joy. You must think forward to the hope that we have. But perhaps you're sitting here going, that sounds great. How do we do that? If you take any notes at all today, write this down. By daily rehearsing the precious truths of God's word to ourselves. By focusing daily on the truths in God's revealed word. Remind yourself of Hebrews 10:23, where he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Or consider the words of Lamentations 3:22-23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Additionally, whatever circumstance you're walking through, make it your aim to say, as Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to me. Or his words in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While trials are difficult, when suffering and trials come, if we have the right perspective, if we view them in light of eternity, then Paul's words aren't as hard to swallow, because we recognize this life is a mist. And so our suffering and trials, even if we never gain relief from them in this life, they are light and momentary compared to the glory that awaits us and the eternity that we who are in Christ get to spend with God. But I wonder how often we view or consider our struggles in light of this truth. How often do we stop in the midst of chaos, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of anger, to go, what is happening here? What should my perspective be as one who says I love Jesus Christ, as one who believes that God is in complete control? May I just remind us at this moment, our God is not dead. So no matter what circumstance you are in, he has not left his throne. He has never, nor will he ever, abandon his children. Our God is good. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, we who struggle can boast in our weakness, because in that our God is strong. So if James calls us to think forward to the joyous realities that await us, what is joy? Is it some type of emotion that we're to have? How do we have joy when we lose someone like Kevin? How do we have joy when my spouse isn't responding to me the way I desire them to? Well, let me tell you what joy is not. Joy is not happiness. In the world that we live in, we are told to be happy. Do whatever you need to do to be happy. The problem is happiness is a fleeting emotion. If you've been around kids at any point in time, you understand how fleeting happiness is. You give them something that they want and they're happy for the time being. You take it away, or you just neglect to give it to them at all and they're not happy. James is not calling us to be happy in the middle of our circumstances. He's calling us to have an attitude of joy. But hear me. He's calling us to have this attitude of joy regardless of if your broken circumstances is restored or not. It is not based on our circumstance. So what is joy? Here's the definition that I would love for you to put in your car, put on your mirror, to remind yourself daily of. The Christian's joy is a settled conviction in the soul. A settled conviction in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the middle of our struggles. The Christian joy is a settled conviction in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the middle of our suffering. We have an excellent example of this in the Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I read about the Apostle Paul's life and I almost confuse him for being God because he goes through these circumstances. He's like, we're going to imprison you. I consider these sufferings to be light and momentary. We're going to kill you. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And you read these words, you're like, this guy was not, he wasn't human. And so when he writes the letter of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, he's in jail in Philippi, awaiting trial, not sure if he's going to live. Friends have abandoned him. Churches have stopped supporting him. Gossip about what he's actually been doing has been spreading. And then to top it all off, he receives news that people are preaching Jesus Christ for selfish gain. And in chapter 1, verse 18, he writes these words. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed and that I rejoice. And just to make sure we understand what he's doing, he says these next words, yes, and I will rejoice. Church, this doesn't happen. A man doesn't write these words apart from that deep, settled conviction provided to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. We don't walk through suffering and trials unless in the middle of them we see Christ is worthy of our suffering. We see Christ is beautiful. Paul says, I rejoice. Even if those guys are preaching Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. Why? Because he's being proclaimed. He was convinced that his sufferings were not meaningless. He was convinced that Christ was worth all the suffering that he had endured. Are you? Are you convinced at the ridicule, the rebuke, the frustrations, the headaches, the heartaches? Are you convinced that those are all worth it for the glory of God? Are you convinced that in those circumstances, you can view them with joy? Church, you and I may face difficult times with joy because we know that our God is sovereign and that he takes our circumstances and that he spins them and he carefully wovens them together for our good. We can have joy when we rehearse these promises of Romans 8:28. For God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? If we have a moment of real talk here, it depends on the moment of the day if I believe that. We all face struggles. But James's exhortation is, view them in light of the hope that we have awaiting us. But with all this talk of joy, I'm afraid that some of you may misunderstand James. And so I want to take a moment and help us understand. He is not saying that you can't be sad. He is not saying that you can't grieve. He is not saying that you cannot experience sorrow. No, the word of God says we mourn with those who mourn, we weep, we cry with those who cry. Emotions are a good gift from God, but what he is saying is those emotions cannot dictate and control your view on your circumstances. So James says, count it all joy, my brothers. Then he goes on in verse 2 to say, when you meet trials of various kinds. Notice what he didn't write. He didn't say, if you meet trials of various kinds. He said, when you meet. If you were the original recipient of this letter and you were reading this manuscript in Greek, you would have heard James say that you don't have to go find trials. They'll find you. This life is full of them. It is said that you are either walking out of or into a trial. That you have just come out of one or you're just going into, but that is life. And so James says, not if, but when you face these trials, you are to have a particular perspective. The question from verse 2 for us is, what perspective do you have when you face suffering? Do you have the perspective of one who does not have hope? Is your perspective one of complete despair, where you never ever come out of that? Or is it as of one who has hope? Who, although is in sad circumstances and may even be frustrated, and like this situation this week, sorrowful and hurtful and grievous, but do you stay there or do you have hope that you can, because God is sovereign, choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to have that conviction to view these sufferings with joy? By the way, that word all in your Bibles, you can circle it if you'd want. It's in the first primary position in the Greek, which simply means James is letting everyone know you can't pick and choose which trials you're going to have joy in. Big, little, all of them, he says, to have this perspective. James gives these instructions to us because this is just not a natural response for us. It's not part of who we are at the core of our flesh. In fact, a trial, by its very definition, is something that is unpleasant. But church, if you and I are going to obey the command of James 1:2, if we're going to do that, we can only do it by actively, not passively, actively re-examining our suffering, our trials through the lens of Scripture, reminding ourselves of the hope that we have, reminding ourselves of the fact that God is sovereign and he is active in our lives. That is how we accomplish this. So how do we face difficult times? James says, with an attitude of joy. By thinking forward to that hope. But the reason that we can have an attitude of joy, the reason we can think forward to that hope that we have in Christ is because of what is said in verse 3. We have confidence that our Father in heaven is working these trials together to produce in us a work that will make us more like Christ. Look at verse 3 with me. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James tells his readers to count it all joy when they meet these various types of trials because they know they can have confidence in that the struggles that you and I endure, the suffering that comes in our lives, we may have confidence in us that that testing of our faith is producing, look at verse 3, steadfastness. Or you might write perseverance, endurance. The picture here is of a person who is successfully carrying a heavy load for a long period of time. It's endurance. I had a friend in high school. He was a buck 20 soaking wet. You blew on him, we thought he'd fall over. One day he thought, well, I'm going to do something about my weight and my physique, so I'm going to go to the weight room. And we were there with him, and I've got this memory etched in my mind. His muscles were not very strong. He didn't really have any. And so he wanted to go press a bench press, and he thought, I can do 90 pounds. And so a good coach at our school convinced him to just do the barbell. And so he took that barbell, and when he pushed up, you know what happened? Nothing. It didn't move. Why? Because his muscles had not been put under continuous straining to be strengthened to the point where he could lift that barbell. And at that point, he had a decision to make. Ah, forget it. I'm going to be a buck 20, and all my friends will keep messing and making fun of me for the rest of my life. Or I can endure. I can make it my aim to press on. And so for 2 years, he made it his aim to work out every day. And by the time graduation came around, he had put on 60 pounds of muscle, and he was benching over 200 pounds. Why could he bench 200 pounds? He couldn't do that when he started. But he constantly had his muscles ripped, strained, so that that event strengthened himself to be able to accomplish the goal of getting a new physique, but more importantly, getting strong. So it is in our Christian life that God sovereignly allows trials, sufferings to enter into our life so that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. Everything that you and I endure, understand this, is not meaningless. It's doing something. It's producing in us endurance. It's not that God's angry at us, like, oh, God's abandoned us. No, he's conforming us, just like gold when it's put under intense heat to purify it. So our faith, when we endure struggles, is part of Jesus Christ refining our faith so that we reflect his glory here on earth. Friends, you and I may have this confidence that our God is good and that he has not abandoned us. So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe it's a situation at home. Maybe it's a job situation. whatever it may be that is in your life, please understand this truth. God has sovereignly ordained these circumstances to produce steadfastness or endurance in your life. Just a side note, most of the suffering and trials that you go through are not about other people. They're about you. They're what God is using to chip away at what doesn't belong in our lives. But it's so necessary to understand this one truth. You and I are not called to do this on our own. That's why he's given us the church. We are, as Galatians 6:1 says, to bear each other's burdens. We're not to go about all of these circumstances on our own. So if you would say, well, that's just me, and that's just how I've done it my whole life, and this is just the American way, we don't need help, we'll do it ourselves. Listen, the biblical way is to go and get help from other believers in Christ, because sometimes in the middle of suffering, it's everything we can do to put the next step in front of us, to just breathe. And so we need other believers who have this same hope to lock our arms and go, I know it's hard, but we're going to press on and we're going to do it together. The question is, are you trying to do it alone? Is your pride so, so deep that you think you can do it alone? Or are you allowing other believers into your life to encourage you to press on, to have this attitude of joy? Be encouraged. No matter where you find yourself today, even if life is all right, that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, if you belong to his family, you need to be encouraged by this, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. God our Father was so gracious to give God the Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins on the cross. And once he raised from the dead, he gave us the Comforter. We just sang about it. My Comforter, my all in all. Here is where I rest. Another perspective to have in the middle of your suffering is this, that each trial is a specially built platform for each individual. It is a platform unique to us, knowing who we are, that God builds for us to declare to the world around us that our God is good, that our God is sufficient, and that he is worthy of our struggles and suffering, despite whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. We can say with 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of my faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that my faith would be found to result in praise, in glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you want that? Don't you want at the revelation of Jesus Christ to have your faith to be found to bring praise and glory and honor to the one who gave us his all? Rest assured that these trials are accomplishing in us the praise and glory and honor that is due Jesus Christ. And just a side note, I want to put this picture in your mind. We have an image of a cross up there. And I wonder if you consider that myself and everyone in this room who has sinned, who has failed to obey the law of God, were responsible for Christ being crucified. It was our sins that put him there. But he didn't stay there. He rose from the grave. And I wonder if 1 Peter 1 resonates that God would allow me, who caused pain, who caused him to bear the cross, also allow me to bring praise to his name by the way I endure suffering. Think about the God we serve, that he would allow that to happen. However, this only happens for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you have never repented of your sins, if you have never called upon the name of Jesus Christ to save you, to forgive you, if you have never done that, then my friends, I have some bad news. And that is, your trials and your sufferings is what you have. There's no reason for you to think forward, because at this very moment, you don't have this hope. You don't have this hope that we who are in Christ have, because you have not called upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. And so therefore, the best is not yet to come, because the Bible is very clear that at the point of death, if you deny Jesus Christ here on earth, you will spend eternity separated from him in hell. But the good news is that today is a day in which you can repent and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Today is the day that you can lay down your pride. Today is a day God sovereignly brought you here. It didn't happen by accident today. To hear this word, that if you repent from your sins, you turn away, you look to Jesus and say, I know I could never be good enough to earn salvation, but because of what you did, Christ, on the cross, I believe that. I confess that you are Lord of all, and I ask that you grant forgiveness that you promise to those who call upon you. If you do that, then today, moving forward, you need to understand this, that no matter what suffering or trial you have hope. You have the hope that there is coming a day in which you will see our Savior face to face, and you will not have to endure trials anymore. So how do we face difficult times? We face it with an attitude of joy, by thinking towards the hope that we have, by taking our thoughts captive, as 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, in direct obedience to God's word. And then we face these difficult times by having confidence that God is working in us. He's producing endurance for us. But then the third thing is, we face these difficult times with a submissive attitude. Look at verse 4. He says, and let that steadfastness that Christ is working in us, that God is working in us, let that endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let it go. The Greek word is a present active imperative. Let it happen. These circumstances will occur in your life. Let it happen. Rejoice. Have that settled conviction, as Paul did, to rejoice in the middle of tragedy. By the way, that word perfect is not sinless perfection. It's maturity. It's the idea that when Christ saves us, at the beginning of our Christian faith, we're little infants. But as these circumstances come in, as we know more about our God, we grow, we mature. And verse 4 says, and let that endurance, let these trials have its full effect, so that we may be mature in our faith, lacking in nothing. Endurance is moving us towards maturity. And you'll never get to maturity without trials. How do kids learn? They fail. They struggle. Titus has been learning how to ride a bike. He falls. But he'll never learn to ride a bike if he doesn't get on it and fall and recognize that if he doesn't hold his balance, there are consequences, right? So it is that trials produce endurance so that they produce spiritual maturity. Is this how you perceive the struggles that you endure? Is this the perspective that you have? Maybe right now you're going, this sounds like a good church thing, Christianese. But that's not real life. And I would say it isn't real life apart from Jesus Christ. It isn't possible apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. But here's how gracious and good our Father is. That he says, you face difficult times with an attitude of joy. You face it with a confidence that God is at work. You face it with a submissive attitude. And then you ask for help. Look at verse 5 and 6. If any of you, any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. And it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Our God is such a good Father. He says, you don't know how to have this attitude of joy. You don't know how to think forward. Ask for my help. I delight in giving you this help. In fact, I delight so much that I give it to you more than you need, generously. It's this picture of if your child asks you for just a cup of juice, you don't give him a drop. You fill it up. You give him more than he even needs at that moment. And our Father is so good that no matter where you're at, if you're like, I don't feel like I have joy, I don't feel like it's possible to do this, then let me tell you, ask for help. But do it in complete confidence and faith that he will give you that help. But I want to put one side note in. The scripture tells us that this wisdom that we need, this wisdom that is necessary to have this perspective of suffering, it comes through the written word of God. So if you've been like, well, Matt, I've been asking for help, but your Bible has been like this, don't be surprised if you've not gained this wisdom that God loves to give you. Because he says, read it, rehearse it. The whole ministry of Jesus here on earth is the scriptures say. My friends, perhaps your circumstances are the way they are, and your perspective is the way that it is because you have neglected to ask for help and to seek it through God's word. So how do we face difficult times? We ask God for help. But if you're like me, you're like, okay, it's a good idea. But what's the point? What's the result? Am I just supposed to live in suffering and trials all of the days of my life? I don't know what God has planned for you. I know that the Apostle Paul, from the moment he confessed Christ, he endured suffering until the day of his death. Some people are called to suffer more than others. But here's what I do know for all of us who suffer. Look at verse 12. This is the promise and the hope that we have. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Blessed is the man who endures, who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. No matter what you're enduring, no matter if you just came out of a trial, you're just about to walk into one, or you find yourself in the middle of one, please understand the hope and the promise that we have in James chapter 1, verse 12, that for those of us who remain steadfast, who endure in these trials, we will receive the crown of life, which God has promised, and he cannot break that promise, which God has promised to those who love him. Do you love him? Not with a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. Do you love him? Do you love him when you don't feel like you love him? I have two questions that I'd like for us to consider. Number one is, what is your typical perspective of trials and suffering that you endure? Is it God is at work? Is it I don't understand, but I trust that God is good? Or is it this is horrible, God is mean, why would he? And while questions are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, if we never move out of that perspective into one where we consider our circumstances with a joyful attitude, my friends, we are in a bad situation. So what is your perspective? How do you typically face and handle suffering? My second question is this: when you face difficulties, when you face suffering, who or what do you find yourself running to? Is it to friends? Is it to television? Is it to binge eating? What or who do you run to? Do you run to God? Do you run to his word? Do you remind yourself of the precious truths and promises that we have locked in between these two covers? Or do you run to anyone and everything apart from God? James tells us that we are to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face all kinds of trials. Having this confidence that God is working in you to produce endurance in you so that you become mature in your faith. The Christian walk is this, that we exist to bring glory and honor to our God. And we do that through the good and the bad. We are called to do that in this life. Is that the perspective that you have? I would invite you to bow your heads with me as the praise team comes up. I want to give us a moment to examine our lives, to process the words of James chapter 1 in light of where you and I are currently living. If you have not chosen to view any of your struggles, past or present, with an attitude of joy, then I would encourage you to take this moment and repent. I would encourage you to take this moment and ask for help. Ask God to give you that wisdom that you need to endure struggles. I would encourage you to ask him for help to do it to the praise and glory of his name. Lest we forget that the only reason that you and I are still alive and sitting here today is the kindness and the goodness of God our Father. And last but not least, for those of you who have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe this sounds like madness to you, and I would tell you it is if you try to do this apart from Jesus Christ. If you try to do this on your own strength, it is impossible. And so I would invite you today to come speak with me or one of the other pastors or perhaps somebody sitting next to you to allow us to just share more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news that all of us have accepted, because we are no better than anyone else in this room. I only stand here proclaiming God's word because of what Jesus did on the cross. So I would invite you to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ. God, you are our hope. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. We can stand in the work of Jesus on the cross. We can come boldly before your throne, regardless of our circumstances, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And that we can come boldly because you receive us like a father receives his children. So our hearts are heavy today for the many that are suffering. Our hearts are struggling, and so we're asking for help. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us that you work all things together for good for those of us who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Comfort us as you promise to do. Strengthen us and let us walk out of here, not motivated, but let us walk out of here changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask these things through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.